Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our first Sunday in Advent as we talk about waiting and watching. But first, let's pray. Gracious God, in this season, suspended between what is already but not yet, between hope and fulfillment, help us to hear your voice in Holy Scripture, calling your church to be ever waiting and watching in a world that clamors for our attention and would distract us from being a credible witness. May your light shine in us and through us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our reading for today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 36 to 44, and I'm reading from the NIV. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and says, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Just to there, and may God bless his word to us today and always. On this first Sunday in Advent, our reading calls us to be alert, ever watching and waiting, not for the babe in a manger, but for the risen Lord Jesus Christ, since the focus in Advent is first on his second coming. Jesus instructs us to live always as if his coming is about to happen. Our reading is part of Jesus' response to the question put to him by his disciples in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, about his return and the end times. Here is what is written. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" This call to readiness comes through the rather brief discussion by Jesus about the parousia, a Greek word that refers specifically to his second and final coming. And this parousia is, according to Jesus, characterized by God's judgment of the ungodly, the restoration of all things, the heavens and the earth, as well as the establishing of his rule and reign over all of creation. It is in view of these things that Jesus issues a call to readiness. But what kind of readiness is he referring to? We will look at that in a moment. But first, I want to say a few words about the parousia. Sadly, this text of ours is used as proof that prior to Jesus' return, the church will have been caught away, like a thief in the night, by him, a significant event popularly known as the rapture, that would effectively leave the earth's population without the witness of the body of Christ for 7 years of tribulation. With this as the proposition, Jesus, at his return 7 years later, which is considered to be his second coming, will come back to the earth with the whole church to establish his kingdom on earth. But this is not biblical, for at least two reasons. The first is the faulty logic found in the notion that believers are taken, while the unbelievers are left behind. Because according to verses 40 to 41, two men will be left in the field. One, the believer, will be taken, and the other, the unbeliever, left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One, the believer, will be taken, and the other, the unbeliever, left. This is how they view it. So broadly speaking, the ungodly are left on the earth to face all the horrors of the Great Tribulation. But this idea falls apart when one takes into account the preceding verses in Matthew 24, verse 37 to 39, where clearly Jesus stated that, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Note the words swept them all away, which is in the English Standard Version, or took them all away in the NIV, and the word taken in chapter 24, verse 40 to 41. They are all used in the context of judgment. Thus, it would not be a glorious sweeping away of people to be with God in heaven as a reward. Furthermore, that people were swept away indicates that they did not comprehend the evils of their day and the coming judgment. Jesus was being very clear that those left behind who survived are in fact Christians, not the unbelievers. The second problem arises in that the rapture suggests that the whole church, the faithful, are caught up and taken away to be with Jesus in heaven. This too is neither accurate nor helpful. And a passage that helps us to understand this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 17, where Paul explains to the church what the sequence of events will look like. He says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, that is, those who die, or to grieve like the rest of men, who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." The key here lies in the image of meeting the Lord in the air. The language was framed in the well-known custom of a welcoming party, and according to a very helpful commentary, the occasion is to be understood like this. And I quote, "The picture is that of a group of citizens going out from a city to meet a visiting dignitary and accompany him back. This implies that the Lord returns with his people to the earth. They certainly do not stay permanently on the clouds playing harps. The important thing is that believers, whether the dead or the living, are from then with the Lord forever." End quote. What we have then is a picture of the second advent of Jesus that excludes the concept of a rapture. Since Paul begins his explanation with the idea that there is a contingent of God's people, the church, present on the earth at that time. This is also why Jesus told the parable of the unjust judge in Luke chapter 18 verse 1 to 8, and in the end he asks, "However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" For this reason, we renew our focus on the call of Jesus to his church to be in a state of spiritual readiness that will stand us in good stead in the day that he returns. Here, then, are a few important things I want us to be reminded of as it relates to the second advent of Jesus. First, we are to wait and watch by faith. This we get immediately from the parable I have just referenced in Luke chapter 18. Will Jesus find faith on the earth? I suppose the question of faith may seem pretty obvious, but it is not for nothing that Jesus asks the question of his disciples. Since the church throughout the ages, and more particularly in our times, seems to be experiencing an identity crisis as it lurches from one thing to the next, slowly slipping away from long-held biblical convictions on issues that have always been regarded as settled. Issues such as the authority of Scripture as the Church's final rule for faith and life, the understanding of sin and the human condition, the person of Jesus, his substitutionary atonement on the cross, as well as his bodily resurrection. Then we have the subject of human sexuality, as well as the exclusivity of Christ in the face of other religions. These are all matters that have been attacked since the Enlightenment period and then revised in the past century right up to the present due to social, cultural, and philosophical pressures. The consequence is that the Church has been deeply compromised, having capitulated to modern sensibilities rather than remaining faithful in its development of biblical truth. All this to say that when Jesus returns, his question, "Will I find faith on the earth, in my church that is," becomes quite pertinent, as it might well be posed to a largely faithless church generation. So, we wait and watch by faith. The second thing that is important to know about waiting and watching for the return of Jesus is that the time of this event is known by no one in heaven but the Father alone. This is the opening statement in our reading in verse 36, in reply to the question in verse 3, in the beginning of chapter 24. No one knows about that hour or day, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Jesus is not trying to get out of answering an uncomfortable question. By no means. He could have just said, "I know the time, but I'm not going to tell you, or I'm not at liberty to tell you." Instead, his answer reveals to us the order of things. Jesus is above the angels and second only to the Father. Jesus also expressed this view of his status in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, the first part, saying, "All things have been committed to me by my Father." And again in Matthew 28, verse 19, when he commissioned his disciples, the Father is first. He said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Thus, among the things that belong to the Father is the time of the return of Jesus, which makes the error even more grievous when people assert that Jesus revealed to them the date of his return, and so lead others astray. The third thing important in our waiting and watching is that the second coming of Jesus will be sudden and without warning. Just like the godless were caught unawares by the flood in the days of Noah, so too will the return of Jesus catch people unawares. They will be too busy with the things of this world at the expense of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, for them, it will be too late. The fourth thing, as we conclude, is that we are to be in a state of spiritual readiness, which is why we're talking about waiting and watching. "Therefore keep watch," said Jesus, "because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." Jesus argued, quite logically, that if we were aware of an intruder coming to break in, we would make the necessary preparations to be ready for it. But this is not the case, and it is the same when it comes to his return. We don't know when it will happen, so all the more we ought to be in a state of spiritual readiness. Spiritual readiness is not such a mystical thing. The idea is that when Jesus returns for the second time, he will find his people faithfully living according to Scripture and faithfully serving God, doing the work he has given them to do, all the while observing what is happening in our world. Jesus said earlier in verses 10 to 14, in view of false claims of Christ's appearance, wars, natural disasters, and the persecution of the church, to also be on the lookout for the following: a falling away from the faith, false prophets who will deceive many people, while the love of many will grow cold. Nevertheless, we are encouraged to be among that number who stand firm and are saved. And once the gospel has been proclaimed to all nations, then the end will come. The fact that these elements will be part of the church at the end tells us that the church will be present on the earth at the time of Christ's return. So then, let us be alert, ever watching and waiting, and may God help us as we do so. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since we do not know the day or hour of Christ's return, We pray that you will help us to be ready. Help us to live faithfully, not in fear or by chasing dates, but by being watchful, holy, and prepared. As we go, empower us to put your word into practice in our everyday lives, living with gratitude, vigilance, and readiness until we meet you. In Jesus' name, Amen. And God bless you.